Or y'all, you come on up. Amen.
What a privilege to gather around the campfire of God to eat the bread that He's given us today. So let's ask Him to deliver. Father God, I thank You that Your plan is perfect. I thank You that Jesus provided everything we need for total victory for our next step. And Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to You and say, only what You say makes a difference. So we give our heart to You and we say, squeeze it whatever way You want to, because we know that will be good. And we are excited about what You're going to say to us as we as a family gather at Your feet and listen to Your voice. Thank You, Lord. I love the PowerPoint that I have up here. It is from Chuck Pierce. And I love to see what he's going to share each year. And I've shared it before. And this one is the Hebrew year started 5779. And back in the fall. And it's still going on until the fall of next year. And the Hebrew year is 5779. And 5 is a wonderful number. And 7 is doubled completion. And 9, guess what 9 means? Birthing. We're birthing something new. Not only in this earth, in the nation, in the state, but especially individually. And any of you that have carried a child in your womb, you know they're there in a close, comfortable place. And many of them say, this is the only world I know. I don't want to come out of it. It's warm, cozy, don't have to have my diaper changed, and don't have to choose food. Just stay here. Can't imagine a world outside of mama's womb. But God moves on, and the baby moves out, and it cries because it gets slapped on the butt or someplace else, or just is shocked because what's going on, and begins its adjustment into the world. We are in a place of transitioning. I don't even have to spend time convincing you of that. We look at our government. Everything's shaken that can be shaken. Around us, everything's shaken that can be shaken. And God says, I have new wine to flow, and I am establishing a kingdom of endurance. Now, many times when you hear the word endurance, oh no, that's hard work. No, let's change the paradigm of thinking. Endurance is good. It's a gift. It's a privilege. And looking at this scene, there's water flowing down from the New Jerusalem. There's new wine flowing. And as I meditated on this for several weeks, I thought about John 2, where Jesus and his disciples went to the wedding. And he did his first miracle there. At the wedding, you and I are getting ready for a wedding with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he turned the water into wine, they took it to the person in charge and they said, this doesn't make sense. You usually do the best wine first, and when people are kind of lost their senses, you give them the bad wine. But you've reversed it. What's the big deal? The big deal is, I submit to you, the new wine represents the new season we're in that started at the cross. The Old Testament had the old wine, and that was very, very good. But it was leading up to the new wine that was released 3 days after Jesus was in. The resurrection power that is the new wine. His blood covers all of our sins. You don't have to beg. He did it. His blood, if you received Him as your Savior, covers your sins. That's no longer an issue. Now the issue is, will you flow with the new wine? Will you allow Him to be your power? Because when He was resurrected from the dead, He said, now you flow with Me. You walk with Me. You conversate with Me. You have an intimate love walk with Me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I searched for 30 years of my life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But there's something missing. And I didn't know Galatians 2:20. It's not me that lives, but it's Him that lives in me. Allowing His life to become my life. And I'm still learning how to do that. And as we move forward, if I can get my PowerPoint to move, the next frame, help me, Mike, talks about 1 Peter 1:6, 7, 10 through 12. Be glad. Are you glad today? That's Peter's admonition to us. Be glad. Well, what am I to be glad about? For a little while you may be stressed by trials and suffer temptations. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Say, no. Don't like the word test. Didn't like test when it was in school. Why? Because you're afraid you're going to fail. You were afraid your mind wouldn't work. You were afraid you would forget. He says, no, it's not that kind of test. I've already covered your insecurities. I've already covered everything you need. The test, will you stay in my presence and let me live through you? Because that's what your soul and your spirit is craving, and your body. Body says, I've got a lot of wounds and doesn't function right. Why? Because you've lived in trauma. You didn't know how to stay in my presence and release my healing and my love. So for a little while, you're going to be distressed by trials and suffer temptations so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Good deal. Good thing. It's tested. Which is more precious than perishable gold. God is making you golden inside and out. What does fire do? You might say, okay, I'm going to run away from the fire. God says, run into it, what the fireman says. I don't run away from it, I run into it. Some of our seers have seen flames of fire in our auditorium. That's a good thing. He says, I'm here to be your warmth, your comfort, and to burn up that which has distressed you, to burn up that which has made you afraid, to burn up what has made you angry. I am making you into gold. Do you know the prophets, it says here in 1 Peter, searched and inquired earnestly about this salvation? Do you know that we're living in a time that the prophets said, we don't understand what those people in 2018 get to have? It's not anything that we've heard of in the Old Testament. It's not what any of them lived for 4,000 years. God's got something special for these people on this side of the cross. They searched for and said, what's this all about? Into these very things, angels long to look. Do you know the angels are in His university watching you, discovering God's grace and mercy? It's a whole new paradigm. They look and they say, but Doreen messed up. Why did God release grace to her when she messed up? Doesn't make sense. Why did he release mercy to her? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is not being able to earn what he has for you. It's just free. And they look on. She messed up really bad, God, and you still love her? And you still released your grace and your mercy so that she could go forward? We're trying to learn what this is all about. Mike, I don't know why my thing's not working. The next one, Philippians 3:12 says, work it out. Work it out. This is a good thing. Now, I see people using our place out there to run around and run so many miles around, and running's not my thing. I place a block in the middle of the floor and walk around it two times and say, I've been around the block twice. But he didn't say to work for it. He said, work it out. You've already got it. You've already got. Jesus moved into you through the power of the Holy Spirit when you received Jesus as Savior. You've got everything you need. You got it all. Now he said, work it out. Is there something they're blocking you receiving all that I have for you? He says, cultivate it, carry it out to the goal and perfectly complete for your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. That means stop trusting yourself. Stop doubting yourself. Stop trying to figure it out. That is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, God, show me anything, because what you show me is you're going to heal. So I don't have to be afraid of what you're going to show me. I know the first time I received a prophetic word, and I knew this person was going to give me a prophetic word. This has been 30, 40 years ago. I knew it was coming. I looked in her eyes, and I drew back. And God said, why are you drawing back? I said, because I don't know what she's going to say. He said, what are you hiding? Well, nothing, God. Okay, push in. Hear what I have to say to you. Because what I have to say to you is life, light, and love. Receive it. Know that I have good stuff for you. And one of the last counselors before he went to heaven told me, when I made appointment with him two or three times, Doreen, quit doubting yourself. That's been a hard one for me. I do something. Did I say it right? Did I say it good enough? Was I ahead of God? I was behind God. None of us do it perfectly, but God is perfect. And when we're trusting him as best we know how, he's going to work it out. So keep your conscience tender, watchful against temptation, timidly shrinking back from whatever might offend God. Not people, God. Because you can't please many people much of the time. And not all of them all of the time. But you can, God. Simply staying in his presence, doing what he tells you to do, then it'll work out with other people. Whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Now that's Philippians 3:12. Now Luke 21:19 says, be steadfast and patient endurance. Endurance, you shall win the true life of your soul. Endurance many times makes us think, okay, this is going to be so hard and I dread it. But it's a developing of our capacity to enjoy him, hold his glory, because we've seen what we need to lay down that isn't him, that we've been acting in the flesh, so that he can fill us up more and we can experience his love. Endurance is to be a good word. We've got in our midst people that are strong endurers, as in doing triathlons, and I'm even messing that word up. And bicycle rides and stuff, and they love it. And that amazes me, because it helps them some way to be who He created us to be. So endurance is a good word. It's going into Him deeper, experiencing His glory, experiencing His weight. And that takes us to the next slide. What's happening here? This is not just a random thing we're doing. We must keep our eyes on what this life's all about. It's not whether I got the thing that the earth has to give that I thought would meet my needs. It's about becoming His bride. That's why we're here. Father wants family, relationships. Family, relationships. And His Son says, I will provide it. I will provide you sons and daughters, which each one of you are if you receive Jesus as your Savior. And not only that, I will make a bride for your son. And we've just had one in amongst us be married. And that's exciting. Revelation 19, 7b says, His bride has prepared herself. That means your job. Your job to remember you've got everything you need. And it may come through somebody that you don't even like. Will you receive my gift no matter who I want to give it to you through? Will you let me do it my way? That's the surrendered, laying my life down. Your way, not my way. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew before He left heaven to go in Mary's womb, which we're celebrating His birth this season, that He had come to die for the sins of the world. He did it before the foundation of the world, but He had never done it as a human. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, if I could project, I knew this was going to happen, but I didn't know it was going to feel like this. Didn't know it was going to feel like this. Father, is there not some other way? But nevertheless, Your will, not mine. We were made for our assignment, but many times we didn't know it was going to feel like this. We didn't know it was going to take this turn, but He did. And so our job is to remember why we're here, what's going on, what we're doing. The upper sphere represents heaven. The lower sphere represents the kingdom of God. And your job, besides being a husband, a wife, a mother, a person, an employee, whatever you are, your job is to be a conduit, a door, a funnel, allowing heaven to come to earth through you. Isn't that amazing? That God chose me and you, who are so imperfect, to bring heaven to earth. But He did. Another way of picturing it is seeing the earth down here, a path down there, because you've got a path and I've got a path. Your path's different than mine. So let's don't look at each other's paths and say, I don't have the gift she's got, so must be something wrong with me. No, your path's different. Settle in to being who you are and keeping your heart connected, seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. As Ephesians 2:6 says, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's called living in His presence. That's what Chad and Craig and Brian and different ones that have been teaching, we live naturally supernatural, but it doesn't come natural. We have to work at it to remember who we are, why we're here. Is this something somebody's pressuring me to do? Or is it my Father releasing His will and I walk in it? So, regardless, I hope one of these two pictures will help you to form something in your mind of how to live this life. I often don't see pictures like maybe some of my peers do here. And when I questioned God, He said, these are your pictures. These are the pictures I gave you. Because I have to have something to see to help me to know what I'm doing. So whether you see yourself as a door, a funnel, a conduit, or whether you simply see yourself on your path saying, okay, Father, what are you doing now? Jesus, what have you provided for me? I'm in your presence doing what you've called me to do, and when I feel my peace going, fear, anger, depression, discouragement, take, whoa, back up. Come back into His presence. God, you got this. Jesus paid for it on the cross. Now let me see how to push into you to be the conduit, to be that living water flows in me and brings healing and releases it to this earth. But it's important that we recognize this is a process. We're such an instant people. Microwaves, do it yesterday, and I'm the worst. I remember when I first learned how to walk with Jesus and that was what I was searching for. Just the audacious Doreen that I can be. I said, God, just zap me now and make me what I want to be. I've wasted 30 years. And I don't want to waste me anymore. Just zap me. Make me like you now. He said, you wouldn't know who you were. If I made you like me now, you wouldn't know yourself. It's got to be a gradual process, step by step by step by step. So know it is a process. Embrace it as a process. Just like new wine. Most people don't go to the restaurant, and I'm not a connoisseur of this, and probably shouldn't even be talking about it, but most people don't say, hey, I want a bottle of new wine. They want old wine that has gone through the process. And there is a process there of choosing the right kind of grapes, pressing them, getting the juice out of it. Do you feel pressed today? He's getting the juice out of you to make new wine. Then there's a fermentation process. And then there's a maturing process. And so our assignment is to live from the heart that Jesus gave us. That's the new creation you are. We have to live in this world thinking His thoughts, putting aside our emotions except to say, are you wanting to show me something that needs to be healed? Okay, show me, Lord, but I'm going to continue in your presence. Then when you show me, okay, thank you that the blood cleanses that. And is there anything else I need to do to unhook and disconnect that? Because we're walking on in your presence. And so let me give you an example of how this endurance happens. In Genesis 24 is the story, and if you're not familiar with it, go back and read it. Abraham, who is a picture of Father God, had received the promised son, Jesus Christ, prototype in Isaac, and he sent his most trusted servant that was in charge of everything that he owned to go get a wife for his son, Isaac. And he made him promise, my son needs a wife now. Take an oath put your hand under my thigh and promise me you will not bring back a Canaanite woman. Bring back the bride that God has for Isaac. Go to my family back. Well, they guesstimated that the servant traveled at 590 miles across a dry desert to get back to Abraham's people. I thought, okay, about 600 miles. How far is that? He traveled on camels. From the heart of Atlanta to where I live now is approximately 100 miles. That means going back and forth to Atlanta 6 times that he traveled in a hot, dry desert to get back to Abraham's family to find the bride that he got. And Abraham is saying, you better do it. You're swearing before God. So he's walking in fear and trembling. I don't want to mess this up. So finally, when he gets the 590 miles, he says, okay, Father, I've got to do this right. Show me the woman that is to be Isaac's bride. And when I ask her to give me a drink of water out of her pitcher, let her say, yes, I will give you a drink and give water to your 10 camels also. He had only finished praying that prayer when he looked up, and here comes Rebecca with her water bottle on her right shoulder, and she reaches down and fills it with water, and he said, would you give me to drink from your pitcher? And she said, yes, I'll give you to drink from my pitcher and for your camels also. Now that's endurance. Had 10 camels. A camel can hold anywhere from 180 to 360 gallons of water. It has traveled 600 miles. You'd think it's probably just about dry. Don't know how much their water burns a mile, like our gas we get a mile. Don't know how much it is. But anyway, it's easy to assume that maybe they were kind of empty. Do the math. 10 camels, possibly 360 gallons, 3,600 gallons. That could take a long time. So, but she endured. Not only was it hard, it had to be hard. It took a lot of energy. But her heart was connected with God. And she knew this is nothing of this is going to be wasted. Know that nothing you're facing that is hard is going to be wasted. He said, I've got better stuff as you push through it. And apply my provision. It's going to be exciting and you're going to be glad you did. Because in the 22nd and 23rd, third verse of Genesis 24 says, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. Gold, remember, is divine. He's making you divine like him, whose DNA you've had planted in you. And then the trusted servant said, whose daughter are you? Well, as it goes on, she tells him that whose daughter she is, finds out that he's found Abraham's family. They go, and he says, hey, do you think you could put up my 10 camels, the people that have come with me for the night? Oh, yeah, come on. Brother comes out. They invite him in. Yeah, we've got straw for your camels. We've got feed for your camels. Yes, we've got plenty. Tell us why you're here. So he told them the story. And they fed him. And he said, I'm not going to eat your food until I tell you the story. And we see if we're on the same page. He told them the story. They said, yes. you can have Rebecca as Isaac's wife, and we will ask her if she's willing to go. And we'd like for you to stay 10 days. Let's get to know each other and have Rebecca some time with family. And he said, no, I've got to be about my father's business. I've got to get up in the morning and go back. That's the deal. So they called her, are you willing to go with this man and go back the next morning? Now, she has been given precious stones. She's been given, I tried to find out how much money that would be in our money. Couldn't find out. You all could, but I didn't. It's a lot. And brought a whole lot of money and presents and finery for not only the whole family, so they knew that Abraham was rich. 10, the number of Campbells, was the number for testing. Rebecca passed the test. She endured. She had the strength when she maybe thought she didn't have the strength to do the next gallon of water, the next gallon of water, the next gallon of water. And then she was rewarded. You will likewise be rewarded. If you keep your eyes on who you are, whose you are, and that the blood of the Lamb cleanses you, you don't have to beg for forgiveness. You don't have to feel guilty. He's paid the price. You don't have to carry shame. He's carried it. Apply it. Embrace it. And know that as you walk in His presence, remembering who He is, He is a God of love, as 1 John 4:16 says. He's love. I'm in the process of researching. I like Dr. James Wilder. And I'm reading some of his stuff now. And he uses a term for agape love that we've heard all the time, and I can't even pronounce it at this point. I think it's hest or something like that. He calls it sticky love. God has sticky love for you. You're stuck to Him. Receive His love. He will never forsake you. When you feel forsaken, it's a lie from the enemy. When you feel He's mad at you, it's a lie from the enemy. When you're afraid to look in His eyes, it's because the enemy wants to rob you from life and light. Let's stay in His sticky love and know that He can't keep from loving us. You can't read your Bible more, make Him love you more. The only read you read your Bible, which is Jesus written down, is to find out if you've asked Him something and He hadn't given you an answer, then maybe it's because He's written it down and He doesn't repeat Himself. So you look back, okay, I'm considering a divorce. No, that's not what He had in mind for you. Or I'm considering shoplifting at Walmart. No, He says, thou shalt not steal. So you don't have to pray about that. I've told you before, the first time I got that lesson in my face up front and right there was Craig was, I don't know, how old were you when you had your paper out? 10, 12? Somewhere in there, riding his bicycle, I don't know, probably 2 miles down the road, delivering papers for this apartment building. And that night, it got dark quick and he wasn't home. And I thought, he doesn't have a light on his bicycle. I'm not sure what he did or not. Didn't have a vest on. But my mother's heart rose up. He could be killed on the road back. I mean, it's a little narrow road. So I said to DeWitt, I'm going to go get Craig. I don't know where he is, but it's too dark. He said, no, you're not. I said, excuse me? No, you're not going. So as in my habit, was to go to my room, fall down on my knees, and say, God, what do I do now? And when I fell down on my knees and said, God, what do I do now? He said, you know, you teach women to obey their husband unless it violates the word of God or their conscience. And this is a fear thing you've got going on here. Can you trust me or not? If you can't, quit preaching it. Either walk it or you don't talk it. And I said, okay, God, you're on. Well, a certain length of time, I don't know how long it was, Craig came home, and obviously he's still alive. So God is loyal. God fulfilled his part. As I'm closing this up, I want us to take a lesson from the Japanese. When the Japanese mend a broken object, they grandize the damage by filling the cracks with gold. They believe that when something suffers damage and has a history, it becomes more beautiful. More beautiful. They repair it with gold. The art of repairing pottery with gold or silver, lacquer, and understanding that the piece is more beautiful for having been broken. Don't be ashamed of being broken. We're all broken. But he says, I'm going to fill in all the cracks with my glory, with my nature, with who I am. Be excited that you're broken because I'm here to make you. Isn't that good news? So let's take our broken hearts, and we've all got them, and let's focus back on his unconditional love, his sticky love. He's stuck to us. He chose us. He's faithful. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you from everything that you are embarrassed about, guilty about, shamed about. And his resurrection power is here to be released so that you know his power, because he's making you into his son's bride. His son's bride. So remember, God uses people, circumstances, and things to sand off of us and out of us the things that don't look like him. And we're standing in his hand as he does it. And we remember that this is accomplishing something beautiful to be his bride for eternity. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 says, but even though he was a wonderful son, he learned to listen and obey through his sufferings. We don't know all that Jesus suffered. If I had to guess, I would say when he was 12, he would have liked to have just stayed there in the temple and talk to the teachers, because he was learning and remembering who he was. But he obeyed his parents and went back to Nazareth. When he went to the wedding, he and his disciples had been invited. He went to the wedding. And his mother said, they're running out of wine. And he said, what's that to me? My time's not yet come. I'm eager to get to heaven and look in the archives to see what I don't see now, but I could suppose that my time's not come yet. Then, because he's walking in unity with Father, Father, my mama wants me to turn this into wine. I don't think it's time. Am I to do it? Father said, yeah, go ahead and obey. She's been through a lot. She's experienced being shunned, thinking that she's an immoral woman, that she got pregnant before she got married. Yeah, son, go ahead and turn the water into wine. Let's bless her that way. So whatever it is, he has now become the source of eternal salvation to all those who will listen and obey him. You all are listeners. And so I close with this picture. We're all the bride of Christ, walking a narrow path, according to Matthew. And you will trip up if you start comparing yourself to somebody else. Just warning you ahead of time. Don't look to the left or the right. I'm not like Julie. He said, no, I don't need two Julies, just one Julie. Well, I'm not like Elizabeth. Well, I got Elizabeth doing what I've told her to do on her path. So you watch your path. It's just narrow enough to keep your focus on the tree of life. And the Holy Spirit's on one side. The Word of God's on the other side, which is Jesus written down. If you don't know what He's asking you to do and you say you can't hear His voice, read His Word. Ask one of your colleagues if they have an insight that you don't have, and expect maybe to get it from somebody that you don't much revere, because God can speak through a donkey and He wants to humble you. So you stay on the narrow path. I'm going to the tree of life. And whatever He says, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are one more wonderful than my thoughts. I embrace your way and keep me in your peace. That doesn't mean that I don't have problems. It means that I know you're the solution and you'll show me how to take the next step. Let's thank Him. Father, I thank you that you're our solution. I thank you that you've provided everything we need for right now and for eternity. I thank you that we are on the path of life, bringing you delight and pleasing you. And we run into your arms of flames, saying how warm and cozy they are. Because you're healing what needs to be healed. You're burning up what needs to be burned up. And I thank you that you're doing a wonderful work. And I wake up in the morning with excitement to watch your hand move, because it's going to be different than anything I can think of, dream about, or imagine. So, Father, I pray blessings over everyone within the sound of my voice. I pray a new peace. I pray a new excitement. I pray a desire to endure, because we know on the other side you are opening up realms that we would say, oh, it was worth it. I'd do that again. So, Father, we thank you for holding our hearts in your hand and squeezing them to your bosom and being everything we need. And I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.